Well, I'm going to be preaching out of the New King James Version for the rest of Philippians. So if you would, take your Bibles and open up there where the text affords me to preach something of a New Year's message to you, where Paul deals in the section that we're looking at, not really with New Year's resolutions, but with their evil cousin, blocked goals. Contrary to popular claims, Christianity is the religion of blocked goals, not the fulfillment of goals. It is the religion of not my will, but yours be done. There you were living your selfish life, and Christ came in and decided to block all your selfish goals. And even today, he is working in you in order to prevent you from fulfilling your selfish goals, and he is purifying your heart, and he is working to sweeten all of your goals so that they are like his own. For good reason, then, the scripture tells you to delight yourself in the Lord, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that verse is never more true than when you encounter plans and goals getting blocked. Now, if you're like me, you tend to get pretty ornery when your goals get blocked, just even on a daily basis. I mean, we get upset with the slowpoke in front of us on the road. We snap at our spouses or at others when our own little goals are blocked. Whenever it seems like we're hindered from doing what we want to do, we so often tend to just respond with a harsh word or a glance, laser beam eyes, and who knows what else. And I can guarantee that because of the scriptures and because of the reality that you and I are in Adam, that 2018 will feature plenty of blocked goals in your life. And you will be dealing with them. Many of them will be minor annoyances, bad traffic, weight gain, even somebody sitting in your church seat, which is probably the toughest of them all. And then very seriously, there will be situations this year among us that will be very big, like getting fired from a job that provides for your family, like the loss of a house to a fire, God forbid, or a divorce from a marriage that just can't be worked out. The pressure in those situations to abandon God when your goals are blocked can be overwhelming and long-lasting. Anger, bitterness, withdrawal from friends and social interaction, or going out and choosing different and very wrong friends. Some go off into alcohol. Some go off into drugs. Others into sexual immorality. When your goals are so important to you and when they are blocked, your stability in life is threatened. Your faith in God is tested as if by fire. Fundamentally, Christianity teaches us to hold our own goals in life loosely and to hold on to God's goals tenaciously. We glory in the Jesus Christ of the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And every one of us who is in Christ repeats in our heart, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done." We are humbled by Jesus Christ, that he deliberately chose to hang on the cross when he could have called angels out of heaven to deliver him from what must have been agonizing personal pain, and that he chose to pay our debt to God for our sin by denying himself. And so fundamentally then, Christianity teaches us to persevere in our faith in God by recalibrating our goals like Paul does here in Philippians 1. Now, just by way of quick reminder, You obviously all remember the last time I preached 5 weeks ago, Philippians 1:1-11. But let me just give you that. I mentioned that there were three views that Paul had as he looked out from his prison cell in Rome across the empire over into the city of Philippi in the land of Greece. And the first view was he looked at Philippi universally. If you look at verse 1 of the very book, he mentions there that he is speaking and writing, I guess I would say, to the saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the emphasis on the word all. And you would remember that we went through that down in verse 4, how he talks about how in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. In verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. In verse 8, God is my witness how greatly I long for you all. When Paul thought about Philippi, he didn't leave a single Christian out. For him, it was critical in writing the letter of Philippians. And then secondly, we talked about how when he thought about the Philippians, he thought about them ecclesiastically. Look at the end of verse 1. He mentions there the bishops and deacons, the overseers, the elders and the deacons. And so letting them know that he's writing to them as an ecclesia, as a church, as an assembly of people who gather together on the Lord's Day to worship Jesus Christ together and take the Lord's table together. He thinks of them ecclesiastically. And I am begging you, as you read this letter together with me, to read this letter ecclesiastically. And then thirdly, we talked about how he viewed the believers there legally. Legally. Legally in the idea of almost like adoption, a legal adoption. Look at his words down again in verse 7, if your eye is still there. Verse 7. God is my witness, how gratefully I'm in verse 8. Back in verse 7, excuse me. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. How could Paul have a group of people who are 800 miles away, most of whom, as we discussed last time, he had never met, how could he have them in his heart? If he's not speaking in hyperbole, but reality, how could he have them in his heart, except that he had adopted them, invited them into his heart? For they were Christ's own treasured possession in Philippi. And so when he reaches out to them, he reaches out to them with this reality of, since Christ has brought you to himself, therefore you are all in my heart. Verse 8, he's not kidding. He says in verse 8, God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So we realized then in last message that in this letter, Paul reaches out to these people, every one of them, universally, ecclesiastically, and legally, as he adopts them, as if he had invited them all into his heart. For Christ had, and he had Christ Jesus' affections in him, as you do too, as a regenerate man or woman. Now, when we go to verse 12, he begins to discuss his own life and really to teach people like us who maybe are hassled Christians in this world on how to handle blocked goals. Look at verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That is to say, his life was headed in one direction, and the Philippians heard that it had taken another direction. And obviously, everybody's concerned with the apostle being turned away from his own plans. Is he okay? And he assures them in verse 12, yes, everything's really good. Key word there in verse 12 is furtherance. You may have the word progress, also down in verse 25. And so he shares that all that has happened to me, all of the blocked goals have worked out for the furtherance or the progress of the gospel. And so I'm going to give you this morning four strategies when your goals are blocked in 2018. Four strategies. First one, you ready? Recalibration. Recalibration. And it's this: when your goals are blocked, look outside of yourself and think instead of how you can encourage others who are in the Lord. Join me, please, in verse 13. He writes here, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." This is Paul demonstrating for these believers a recalibration when goals are blocked. He's in prison. Hardly his first choice on how to spend 4 years of the prime of his apostolic life. Yet, in the midst of prison, because he's a Christian, he can take negative circumstances and view them as positive circumstances. He tells his prison guards about Christ, and by so doing, his negative circumstances are taking on meaning and significance and emboldens other Christians to share their faith. By way of quick background, Paul has been unjustly thrown in prison 3 years ago before writing this. 2 years of prison time was spent in Israel. Then there was a most adventurous trip across the sea by ship all the way to Italy. He has probably been in prison in Rome now for a year, and there is yet one more year to go. And though imprisoned against his will, Paul can rejoice in it. For outside of his prison cell, as he looks up the hill toward the house of the Roman emperor, he knows that these people he mentions here called the palace guard, technically they were called the praetorians, are talking about what he refers to as his chains in Christ, that is, his legal action in the court system of Rome to make Christianity a legal religion in the empire. Who were these praetorians, these palace guard? They were the green berets, if you will, of the Roman military complex who served at the emperor's pleasure. And he mentions there also in that verse 13 that they are making it known to all the rest. So these soldiers, as they cycle through duty over in the guard, over in the palace, they are talking to everybody about this Jewish guy in prison preaching Christ and on trial to make Christianity legal. According to ancient records, there were 9,000 of these praetorian soldiers. They were the elites. They were known for their unswerving devotion to the emperor. Only a small number of them, three cohorts, guarded the emperor's palace, protecting him and his family from any potential threat. One tradition says that these guards had to be of Italian birth. But another tradition says that they all came from the region of Philippi over in Greece, the region called Macedonia. And if so, Paul's prominent mention of them here in chapter 1 as he begins to describe his own circumstances would suggest then that he is writing about them in order that the people in the city of Philippi, the church in Philippi, might rejoice at God's work back in Rome, as he is calling some of these elite soldiers to follow Christ. So what a cause for rejoicing then for these Philippians. These men were the elite troops, and they were treated like it. They received double pay, and after retirement, after 12 years of active duty, they received a much higher bonus than other soldiers did. And likely many of them retired to Philippi because Philippi was a tax-free city if you were someone who retired out of the Roman army. So it was a great place to live for retiring soldiers, especially those of the Praetorian Guard. One of their tasks was to protect and guard prominent Roman citizens who were going through court trials in important cases, and such was Paul. He was the spokesman for an important new religion that had arisen around the empire. Little did they know, however, that Paul himself had no desire to be in prison. His personal goals, which were blocked, was actually to take the gospel to Spain. He mentions that in the book of Romans. And he tells the Romans right after that, that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to go to Spain. However, the plan to go to Spain, we don't know if that ever came through. But the plan to go to Jerusalem, that personal plan did come through, but that was Paul's Waterloo. He got arrested there on trumped-up charges. And that blocked his goals and began a four-year odyssey traveling through the Roman court system. But at the end of it, he won his case. And he earned temporary freedoms for those who identified as Christians in the Roman Empire. However, they were temporary freedoms. Several years later, the human disaster known as Emperor Nero began a massive purge of Christians in Rome, lighting them on fire at night in stands around his hippodrome track so he could watch the races run at night under burning corpses of Christians. Going back to Paul, I mean, who likes prison? Who likes to be in prison? No one. And who likes having their goals blocked? No one. But we believers, we bless God for Paul's blocked goal of him being in prison, because through the reality of Paul being in prison, we have four New Testament letters that teach us and guide us and help us when our own goals are blocked as well. So Paul's imprisonment meant that there was evangelism going on all the way in the emperor's palace. And also in verse 14, he says that most of the brethren have become confident and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear, likely a reference to the reality that when they had come back to Rome after being kicked out 10 years earlier, all the Jews had been kicked out of Rome, including Jewish Christians. They had come back and been very scared to speak of Christ to their Roman neighbors. And now they were much more encouraged because Paul was going through the court system and because he was taking the case. And so many more people are much more bold. So listen, while Paul's personal goals were being blocked, his bigger Christian goals weren't. And isn't Paul's experience your experience? Blocked goals. And sometimes there can really be mysterious to you, such as the times when God leads you in a certain direction. And then, as you begin to travel down the road that God has given to you, he blocks your goals. Why? Why would God lead you only to block your goals? Well, he's just about developing in you a single-minded trust in him, just like he did with Israel and the Promised Land, and just like he's done with all the saints who came along before you. He intentionally will lead you in certain directions only to block you at certain places in order to have you be fully his, fully aware of his presence, fully dependent upon him. He did it with Moses. He did it with Joshua. There's nothing new about that. Fact is, if God wanted, he could make all of your goals come true, but you would be very miserable if he did. And you'd be very miserable to be around as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart in 2018 and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Trust God with blocked goals. And you'll rejoice in the Lord throughout the year. Now, there's also a second strategy here on how to handle blocked goals. Not only recalibrate, secondly, abandon. Abandon false goals. Abandon selfish goals. And reestablish for yourself Christian goals. For Paul, that was about advancing the gospel. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that if I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, who exactly are these people who Paul says add affliction to him. I want to be very clear with you on that. These are Christian brothers. These are men for whom Christ died. These are men holy and blameless in Jesus Christ. Frequently, they are church leaders with a lot of skin in the game. Men in whom dwells the Holy Spirit alongside an overweening sense of self. And they wished to block Paul's goals. And they did it by preaching Christ. And in their zeal, they wounded the hearts of Christ's own people. They forgot the greatest goal of all, which is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's goal. And that's always the number one goal that we Christians should go back to all the times our goals are blocked. For that one overarching goal over all your life can never be frustrated because God is orchestrating and ordaining all of life in order that you may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which if we saw it for what it was, we'd want nothing other than that. Yet when you encounter a verse like this, it's hard to imagine 2,000 years later that there would be any Christian who would try to bring hurt and shame to the apostle, especially someone as warm and open-hearted as the apostle Paul. It might be hard to understand, beloved, but men can hide evil motives. Christian men can hide evil motives by preaching Christ. That's what men motivated by religion and not by Christ do. And so to most Christians then, because they're preaching Christ, because they're bolder than most of us, therefore they appear more righteous than us. And so we make a judgment in our mind. They are righteous. They are true. They are good. End of story. So how can you tell who's who? How can you tell who's preaching Christ out of envy and strife and who's doing it out of proper motives? You just look at the fruit. Do they establish their own little religious groups? Do they tear apart the body of Christ? That will tell you all you need to know. Learn to judge things ecclesiastically, like Paul, who says here that they preached Christ from envy and strife. Envy is kind of like jealousy. They're jealous, apparently, of Paul. And strife tells you that they wanted to tear apart the body of Christ. Envy is kind of a cousin of jealousy. Jealousy is the desire to have what another person has so you can have it for yourself. Envy in and of itself doesn't necessarily want what the other person has. It just wants what the other person is enjoying so they can't enjoy it. At least take it away from them. Even if I can't get it, take it away from them so they're made more miserable. R.C. Trench, in his book on synonyms in the New Testament, wrote this: while jealousy can be godly, envy is used always and only in an evil sense. Envy hides itself in the heart. It may not show up for weeks, deceiving the Christian who has it in his or her heart that he or she is actually righteous or is walking in the light. But envy actually saps the life of its possessor, and maybe that's something, if you're really struggling with energy in the Lord, to think about. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy keeps a believer from finding refuge in the cross. But rather, we would find our refuge, if we are envious men, by the opinion of other religious men, other Christian men. And if we have their approval, we believe that we can coddle envy in our hearts. Mark used envy to describe the religious people in the mouth of none other than Pontius Pilate in Mark chapter 15. Mark writes in Mark's gospel that Pontius Pilate was aware that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. And then Paul also mentions in verse 15, strife. This is the effort to see Christians grow upset and angry with each other so that they don't even want to be a part of the same church anymore. They don't even want to take the Lord's table together. And I would say we Christians are evil, easy prey for men who preach Christ but are actually divisive. They lead us to separate. Because they preach Christ, they gain our confidence. But then when they stray from a genuine understanding of how the doctrine of Christ plays itself out in the church, they elevate their own opinions and ideas over that of others, and they seek to find people that will join them in their sectarian opinions. Thereby, because they've gained our confidence, because they preach Christ to us, and we ourselves are edified by the preaching of Christ, we trust them for everything. They lead us to separate. And like Paul, you know, we rejoice that they preach Christ. We really do, but we're offended by their schismatic works. Isn't this why the local body of Christ needs mature, godly, older, seasoned men to be elders? I believe so. Pastor Ray Ortland, in his book on Proverbs, writes this concerning envy. Have you ever felt envy and resentment deep inside? It is where violence begins. Your heart is lying in wait for blood. When this rage pops up to the surface, observe yourself carefully. You will probably recruit others to your cause. Sin tends to recruit. Watch those thoughts and feelings creeping into conversations with other people. You will want to get others on your side. Close quote. Here's the thing. The men who were preaching Christ were envious of Paul's apostleship, and yet he himself had been called into that office by none other than Jesus Christ. So really, behind it all, they were pretty angry with Christ's own choice of Paul, because Paul had had immense ministerial success. And of course, people who are successful are always ripe for envy and strife. A British newspaper wrote this: there is no vice of which a man can be guilty, no meanness, no shabbiness, no unkindness, which excites so much indignation among his contemporaries, friends, and neighbors as his success. This is the one unpardonable crime. The man who can do what we cannot do has accumulated on his own person all the offenses of which a man can be guilty. That's pretty scathing stuff. See, to some Christians, Paul was just way too successful. He was too influential. And yet here is how Paul saw himself. This is how he describes himself in the book of 1 Corinthians. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So here, even in Rome, some of his own personal goals are being blocked by other Christians who are shaming him in front of other Christians yet. So what does he do? Second strategy for dealing with blocked goals is to abandon the personal goals and to embrace the higher Christian goals. And that's what Paul does. That's why in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. We are the religion of blocked goals. Our Lord Jesus intended to gather all the Jews of Jerusalem under his divine care and protection, but even his goals were blocked. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Many of Jesus' goals throughout life were blocked by human envy and strife. His goal from the very beginning and launching of his public ministry in Israel, which was to bring the nation to faith and repentance, was blocked at every step by men and their machinations. So let me say it again, beloved. Your personal goals in 2018, especially as a Christian and a sovereign God who ordains all that comes to pass in your life, your goals will probably get blocked. Many minor, maybe some major. To some extent, anyways. But the greater goal, God's goal in your life of being made like Christ is being thereby accomplished. And so you can rest easy in conscience, in heart, that God himself is doing that which is pleasing in his sight. And you will be eternally grateful as a result of his work. Which leads us to a third strategy when your goals are blocked, recommitment. Recommit to be a slave of Christ when your goals are blocked. Say, I will serve Christ whether by life or by death. Join me in verse 19 to see how Paul does this. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's his recommitment. Maybe you look at your life and you feel like it means little. It means nothing. You've made decisions. You've invested in time and people and family. But your outcomes have not been what you wanted. Maybe you're brokering inside and you're negotiating inside with a certain measure of disillusionment and disappointment. Coming to church hoping maybe that there's a word from God even for that. And there is, beloved, there is. Where do you go? You go to the black and white refuge of Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is much you cannot see about your life. God is at work in what appears to you to be in the background, but it's not to God. He isn't frustrated with you. He isn't depressed. And things are going exactly according to the plan that he decreed from before the foundation of the world. Even your blocked goals are a part of his plan. So in verse 21, to live in Christ means to commit yourself every day to him being the Lord of all things, even blocked goals. And you being his obedient servant will be his servant, his slave in all things. This is the recommitment phase. And then fourthly, there's a fourth and final strategy. First, you recalibrate. You look outside yourself. It was never about you in the first place. And you pray and try to encourage those who you can think of whom you can help. Second, you abandon the false goals, the selfish goals, and you embrace all of God's goals for you. Third, you recommit. I will be Christ's, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And fourth and last is to pursue. And what I mean by pursue is this. Given, O beloved believer, that your eternal destiny is utterly secure in Christ, reserved in heaven for you, given that heaven is an absolute guarantee upon the moment of your death, instantly in the presence of God and Christ, seeing the beatific vision, eternally made glorious, never again to deal with sin, many of you rejoining family, given that all those things are absolute guarantees, just as much as the guarantee of Jesus Christ rising from the dead after his cross, now because of that, pursue a better earthly goal. Ask yourself, what is my hope that things on earth could get better, and pursue that? Join me in verse 22. Paul deals with this. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. This little section of scripture is so precious. Paul opens up and he shares how he thinks. It tells you that he's actually confident that he's going to win in court. And he's also confident that he's going to make his way back to Philippi. You learn there that he has future plans, even though pretty much everything right now has been blocked. He hopes to bear fruit in this life. He hopes to visit Philippi again. This is a planning man. This is a purposing man. He's not placing any confidence in his personal goals, but he still has them. And yet, interestingly enough, he accomplished the first goal, that is the winning of the court case, but it's unlikely that he ever accomplished the second goal, that of visiting Philippi ever again. And it wasn't too long after getting out of prison, just a few years later, that the man found himself on the wrong end of an executioner's sword. And you want to talk about the ultimate goal blocker? Some of us may not be here a year from now. We have all kinds of goals. I mean, it's the ultimate goal blocker, unless your highest, most permanent goal that resides in the sacred place in your heart is to see God and to see Jesus Christ, then death is not the ultimate goal blocker. Death is the ultimate goal maker. So let's close with these two things. There's a key word throughout this passage. We'll come back to it next week. It's the word progress or furtherance. We saw it once in verse 12. We see it again in verse 25. In verse 25, it is not individual progress. The you there is plural in verse 25. This is congregational progress, church progress, ecclesiastical progress. Paul wants the Christians in Philippi to be more concerned with the progress of their church than he does with their own personal progress. And we'll talk next week and we'll get into unity and why that's Paul's goal for the church. So the idea then is that we're not to be like so ultimately consumed with individual progress as if that's the reason Christ saved us, but collectively inviting the people of God into your heart as Christ has done, as Paul has done, so that we are the goal. We'll have goals blocked collectively as well, won't we? Sure. But don't be so consumed with individual progress that you miss the kind of progress verse 25 talks about. And then second, this is individual. Faith in God teaches you to plan, to make goals, to make resolutions if you're into that, but not to become so wedded to your plans that they become your God. It's defeatism that makes you not want to plan and not want a purpose, but rather be passive, be unbelieving. God's going to block it anyway, so what's the use? That's just unbelief. Plan, execute, but leave room for God to block and leave room for God to lead. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the example, the ministry, and the purpose of Paul the Apostle. I thank you for how you raised him up, Lord Jesus, to be our glorious apostle. Please bless us now as we look forward to 2018. In your great name we pray. Amen.